class prepared for children up to age 5. If anybody would like to take advantage of that, you can meet Carol Clay in the lobby at this time, and she'll be glad to help you. Well, today is what we call Come and See Sunday. And the idea is that every first Sunday of the month, at least in the year 2014, we're encouraging our folks to invite friends and neighbors and just anybody that you know to come and to worship with us. And it's like the story there. You know, you see this phrase, this idea, come and see, many times, mainly in the Gospel of John. But in John chapter 1 and verse 46, Philip had seen Jesus and met Jesus. And so he went and found Nathanael and told him, come see, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael's famous response was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And last week we were talking about our graduates, and I was talking a little bit about Cody. And I was thinking, this is really what Jonathan did. You know, Jonathan knew about Jesus, and he went and found his friend Cody, who lives in his neighborhood, and he brought him to Jesus. And so Cody, you know, obeyed the gospel a while back, and he's a part of our congregation. And you know, that's what we all ought to be doing. If we've been touched by Jesus in our life, if it means anything to us, we need to tell the people we know and love to come and see. Now, I want to emphasize that it's not come and see us. It's not come and see our song leader. It's not come and see the young preacher who's working with us this summer. Though he did an outstanding job talking about Jesus, our Passover lamb, and he always does, it's not come and see our building. It's come and see Jesus. That's what it's about. You know, and we want to teach about Jesus, and we want to be examples. We're trying to live like Jesus. None of us are perfect. And so have patience with us, you know, with respect to that. But it's Jesus. Come and see Jesus. And if you're here today because, you know, a friend or a neighbor invited you, we just want you to know that we're so thrilled that you've come to be with us. And if you have any question about anything that we say or do, you know, we would love to talk to you about it, especially if we can help you in your relationship with God. And when we're done this morning in just a little while, I hope you'll stick around for a moment and, you know, let us get to know you a little bit better. But that's what it is today. Come and see. And it's more precisely, come and see Jesus. I was thinking a lot this week about the young man Elliot Rodger. And what causes a man to get so far confused and off track about, you know, what life is really supposed to be about? Elliot Rodger's the young man who allegedly, have to say that, committed the mass murders in Isla Vista, California a week ago on Friday. And you've heard about him on the news and maybe read some of the terrible, dark things that he wrote and that he had to say. Why does a young man who seemingly has almost every physical advantage there is in life, how does he get so far off track and so mixed up in his views about, you know, the value of human life and respect for authority and respect for women? How does someone, and it seems like so many young people, you know, these days are similarly confused as he was. Why does that happen? You know, and in the news they're speculating all these different, you know, was it his parents maybe? Maybe they were just, you know, too materialistic in the way that they raised him and certainly didn't instill in him any godly values. Was it all the violent video games he played from when he was very young, some people have said, or exposure to internet pornography that really screwed up his views about women and the respect that men ought to have for women and human sexuality, the way God really designed it to be? Was it this mental illness that, you know, some have talked about? Was it, you know, what was it that got him so far off track and so mixed up about really what is important in human life? And I want to suggest that, you know, all these things may contribute, who knows, but he didn't know Jesus. He didn't understand who Jesus was and really that Jesus is the model for all human beings and for men in particular in some ways, but really for everybody. It's because he didn't know Jesus. You know, polls are done that suggest fewer and fewer Americans believe in Jesus. That doesn't really surprise us. We know that's the case. But it's kind of scary to stop and think about, what if Jesus is the light of the world? You know, what if he's totally taken out of our culture and our society? More and more people, I think, are going to go down a dark path, hopeless path like that. A poll that came out at the end of last year, December 2013, a Harris poll said that at that time, actually they compared it to 2005. In 2005, 82% of Americans believed that Jesus was the Son of God. But in 2012, it had gone down to 78%. And so you see this decline, but still that's a pretty good number. But what's really, I think, alarming about that poll, and here's some of the data, is when you look at it by generation, it really becomes scary. What you see here is on the right-hand side, the matures, over 68, baby boomers, 49 to 67. And I know this is hard to see, but right here, 74 and 75%, it says, of those groups believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But just skip over to the left, and you talk about the Generation Xers and the what they call the Echo Boomers. First time I'd heard that term. But between the ages of 18 and 48, the number's actually 58%, from 75% down to 58%. What a drastic change that is. And we know it's always declining. You know, and these numbers are, unless something happens to, you know, cause great revival, they're going to continue to decline. But I think what's scariest is this drastic difference between the older generations and the younger generations, from 75% down to 58% who believe in Jesus. And what's going to happen when us in the older generation are gone? You know, because that's what's really holding the numbers up a little bit higher. And we're not going to be here forever. And so that younger generation, you know, is going to be the leaders and the standard. And, you know, how strong is Jesus and the influence of Jesus going to be in our world, you know, when that happens? It's really, I think it's quite frightening. And so that's what we're focusing on. You know, I love the fact that our high school students a few months ago planted this cross out in the property. How many of you notice that from time to time when you walk in? I think it's a very powerful message. That's from John, or excuse me, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. The cross. That's how we know, he says, what love is. And so they put that out there, and I think it's so neat to be able to walk in and, you know, right before we go to worship, we can be reminded that this is what it's all about. It's Jesus. And he taught us how to love. He loved us, and he taught us how we ought to love one another. That's a message, you know, that our world and we all really, really need. And we used to have that in the building, maybe you remember that, and we had these foot-long spikes in it. But our occupational safety committee said we better take those down. And so we pulled them out. But, you know, there were spikes. There was one for his left hand. There was one for Jesus' right hand. And there was a spike, a foot-long spike, that went through his feet. And people need to know, you know, about Jesus, that the Son of God did come into this world, and he did die on the cross for our sins. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, we need to know about Jesus. We need to know that God loves us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross. And he did it so that we could live. Life is worth living. And sins can be forgiven, is really the point there. We can live. We do not have to perish, but have eternal life, because God sent his Son into the world. Jesus said in John chapter 12, actually, if you go back a little bit in this story, it was the Passover week, what William was talking about, the last Passover when Jesus ultimately was crucified. And it talked about how there are these Greeks who came because they had heard about Jesus, and they came to the apostles and said, we want to see Jesus. This idea of come and see, we want to see. They wanted to see Jesus. And so they brought them to Jesus, and Jesus basically told them he was going to die on the cross. Maybe not the kind of Messiah that they were thinking they would see. But he talked about how he's going to be glorified, but it's through dying on the cross. And then what he concluded in that statement was in John 12, verse 32. He said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And he goes on to say, this he spoke signifying how he would die, by what death he would glorify God. See, this is what people need to understand. They need to see Jesus lifted up from the earth, see him nailed to the cross. And if we see that, he says, we will be drawn to it. How could we sit at the foot of the cross and see what Jesus went through for us and not be drawn to him and not realize that he does love us and he wants to forgive us of our sins? And no matter what mistakes we've made in the past, you know, he still loves us. And he wants us to be his children. But you know, the story of the cross is more than just what he did dying for our sins. It's important, I think, to remember that the story of the cross is also an example of how we are to live our life. We're to follow Jesus' example. This is our purpose in life. This is why we are here. And it teaches us so much about the attitudes that we need to have towards every other human being. Kind of a philosophy of life that is filled with light because Jesus is the light of the world that this dark world needs so much. This is the scripture that's printed on the cross out there. Again, 1 John chapter 3, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives, it says, for the brethren. By this we know love. This is one of my favorite passages, and forgive me if I've talked about it too often, but what is it really saying there? It's not saying this is how we know how much God loves us. That's what this scripture said. And it's very similar, but this is saying something different. By this, we know love. This is actually saying this is how we know what love is. Isn't that what it's saying? By this, we know love. By what? By the cross, because he laid down his life for us. I believe the implication of that statement is, until Jesus came and died, man could not really know what love is. Because this is how we know what love is. Now, there are some examples of you know, great human love throughout history in the Bible and in world history, certainly. We talked about that last week on Memorial Weekend, how, you know, we respect and admire and appreciate people who have given their lives. And that's love. They give their lives for their country, for their families, and for their hometowns. And certainly that's great, and that's to be admired, and we respect that. And that's a form of love, certainly. But what does it mean when it says, you know, this is how we really know love? And I think the point is the love of Jesus is far superior in so many details to anything man ever did. When he came and he died, he completely redefined love, and he raised the level higher than we could have ever previously imagined because of what he did for us. How does the cross define love? If you stop and you just think about Jesus dying on the cross, picture that in your mind for just a moment, everybody. And think about what John said. By this we know love. What stands out about Jesus dying on the cross that is just a powerful illustration of what love really and truly is and can be? Is there anything unique about the cross that just stands out as a teaching as to what love really is? Who has an idea about that? Andrew. Okay, he was absolutely innocent. He was the Son of God. He was absolutely innocent. And that happens to be kind of the first one I mentioned there, his humility. Even though he was God, and even though he was innocent, and even though, you know, no one deserved his death, he was willing to die for our sins. Very good. Anyone else? What stands out to you in the story of the cross? It's just a great illustration of what love really is. Okay, he had a choice. He willingly did this. He willingly died on the cross for our sins. And that just shows his love for us. Kevin. Okay. It wasn't just his friends. And like last week, Memorial Day, it wasn't just his fellow countrymen, and it wasn't just innocent people who were being oppressed. It was his enemies. You know, God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, he died for us. And so he was willing, we could say, you know, to sacrifice, ultimately, the all-giving sacrifice of his life, and he did it for his enemies. You know, and one more thing I'll just point out is, you know, he did it that we might live. spiritually, to forgive us of our sins. That's why he died on the cross. It wasn't to set us free physically or to give us peace on earth, but to give us peace with God. And so these are some of the aspects. His humility, his sacrifice. He did it for his enemies. None of us really, you know, practice love to that extent or really even have maybe the opportunity like Jesus did. What I want to do with that is just kind of summarize it this way. You know, what is love according to the cross? It's a willingness to sacrifice oneself in order to help others obtain or attain the ultimate good. That's why Jesus died, to save people from their sins. And the Bible says, by this we know love. We also ought to love one another. What I want to do is take that definition and kind of input it into the scriptures that talk about love. And this is how we human beings should live our life. I'll start with myself. Husbands, love your wives. I should be willing to sacrifice myself in order to help my wife Ellen, you know, be a better person, ultimately to be a better Christian. I should try to please her, you know, in everything, in every way that I can, but I should never do anything that would distract her, you know, from being the Christian that she ought to be. Titus chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 4, says, you know, women are to be taught to love their husbands. They are to unselfishly sacrifice themselves in order to help their husbands, you know, be the men and Christians that they ought to be. And they're to love their children, it says also in that same verse. And this applies to husbands as well, fathers as well. Unselfishly sacrifice ourselves. That's what you see in the cross. In order to help people get closer to God. The Bible says we're to love one another within the church. John 13, 34, Jesus said, love one another. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, we're to love the brotherhood. We're to love our fellow Christians. What that means is we're to, like Joe said, willingly, unselfishly be willing to sacrifice ourselves in order to help others, you know, stay closer to God. Sacrifice our desires in order to meet their needs. We're not supposed to just satisfy everyone's desire, whatever it is they may want, but we sacrifice our desires and make sacrifices in order to meet their needs. Luke chapter 10, I believe it's verse 37, says we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean when I think about my neighbor? I'm supposed to unselfishly sacrifice my desires if I have an opportunity to encourage them, to meet their needs, to set a good example before them and to be there to help them, you know, when they're in trouble, you know, so that I can show that I love them. And then, of course, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. What does that mean? It means we are to unselfishly be willing to sacrifice ourselves in order to help even our enemies get closer to God. And that gets pretty hard, doesn't it, when we start talking about our enemies. If someone mistreats us, someone does something mean to us, if in some way they would be described as our enemy, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be willing to sacrifice ourselves. Go to them and say, I would die on the cross if that's what it took to get you, you know, to repent of what you have done. Tell them we're willing to forgive them. Be willing to sacrifice ourselves. See, love is defined, and these are commandments. God has commanded us to love our wives, children, one another, neighbors, enemies. We're commanded to do that. And what is love? It's defined by the cross. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And I've kind of ordered those from maybe the easiest to the hardest, but I don't know. It gets shuffled up sometimes, right? In our relationships, and every person's different, but I think that's basically how it would be for most of us. But even when it comes down to loving our enemies, you know, we're to be like Jesus was. And so that brings us to the last point I want to make this morning. And that's another lesson that we learn from the cross. That is a deep lesson that, you know, is the kind of attitude and maturity that we need in our world today. And it's the attitude of obedience. When you look at the cross, you see love, but you also see atonement, like we talked about, but you also see obedience. And scriptures like Philippians 2, he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. The cross is about obedience. Because you see, Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. Just like we sometimes don't want to, you know, love our neighbors perhaps, or our enemies, or we struggle in our relationships. Jesus didn't really want to die on the cross. Is that me? Luke 22, verse 42. Remember this, Jesus said, he prayed, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. That's what he said when he got ready to go and be arrested in the garden. He prayed that God would take the cup away. I think he's praying that he would not have to die on the cross. He dreaded it from the human point of view. But look at what he said. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so he went ahead and he died on that cross. And I think it's a very powerful lesson about obedience, doing what God says, even when it is very, very difficult to do. Someone said that what the cross is and how it relates to us is the cross is when my will intersects with God's will, when my will and God's will literally cross. Okay? Think about that. You know, there are times in our lives when what I want to do, my desires, intersects with what God says I ought to do. Maybe it's loving my enemies. Maybe it's sacrificing my time to help someone else. Or it could be many other things, types of things we deal with in our life. But my will and the will of God cross. And I have to choose. Am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to change my path and do what God says I ought to do? And what we need to do in situations like that, of course, is we need to follow Jesus' example. He told the Father, you know, that he didn't like this. And I think it's okay to express to God, you know, the difficulties, the challenges we have. He knows how we feel. Tell him how we feel. But ultimately what Jesus did was he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And that's the attitude that we need to have. And submit our will to the will of God. And so what is the cross? Why does, you know, this generation need to see Jesus? Number one, they need to know that he loves them enough to die on the cross for their sins. But number two, they need to see that what the cross is really all about is love. Not just how much God loves us, but it's the example. It's how we are to live our lives. And then finally, the cross is an example of how we ought to obey God. You know, when it's very, very difficult to do so. Because it was difficult for Jesus. And yet that's what he chose to do. That's why I say they need to see Jesus. And even if we don't understand him as our personal, you know, the one who saved us and have a relationship with him, that's the attitude that the world needs to have, this hopeful attitude of loving one's neighbors and serving others and doing what is right even when it is difficult, instead of just doing what we want to do and just, you know, living life aimlessly wandering in darkness. We need the light of the world. We need the light of the Bible to guide us everywhere we go. I appreciate your attention to our lesson this morning. And again, we're so thankful for everyone who is here today. If you're visiting with us, we especially appreciate the fact that you've come, and we hope you know, feel comfortable. If there's any way that we can, you know, get to know you, help you, please feel free to ask. Our next meeting will be Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We'll all come back for Bible classes. And I want to mention there's also a class on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock where some of the men get together and we're studying the book of Proverbs. And if you want to join us for that, we would appreciate that as well. Before we close our time today, we're going to sing one more song, Do You Know My Jesus? And I hope you see the connection to the things that we've talked about today. He is the light of the world. He's the answer to all of our problems. He's the cure to the darkness that is blinding so many people, Jesus. And if you don't know him, you know, we hope that you will study his life, study his commandments. If we can help you understand and obey in any way, we're here to do whatever we can. If anybody's prepared to respond this morning, you need our help, you want to respond, you certainly can. If we can help anybody, please come forward now as we stand and sing at this time.